Okay. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Father, for the amazing new covenant under which we find ourselves in Christ. We're so grateful, Father. Father, we praise you that he bore the stripes, the beatings that we've deserved for our failures, our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. Lord, we pray for grace this morning to hear a word from you at this moment, in Jesus' name, amen. That thing's overheating.
Not sure.
I noticed. The title of my message or sermon this morning, I've given it Opportunities in Suffering, or another title could be Courage for the Conflict. And you'll remember I've been in 2 Corinthians this morning, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And to save a bit of time, I think I'll just, instead of reading the whole chapter at once, I'll read it as we go in three parts. I'll read verse 1. It says this: Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Maybe that whole verse sums up the idea in the whole chapter. You know, there were people in the scriptures. I can think of examples of people in the scriptures who lost heart. Paul said of Demas, a fellow companion, a traveler with him. Possibly, I didn't check it out exactly where he all went, but Paul went through Asia and he took men with him, and he talked to Philemon about him, and he talked to the church at Colossae of Demas. And then eventually Paul says, he has forsaken me. This man lost heart because he loved the present world. He loved present things. And we'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're talking about what's spiritual, what's natural, what's present tense, temporal things, and what's eternal. Demas, a man who lost his way, he lost heart for whatever reason. Sometimes the circumstances or the things that are dealt to us in life can do these things to us. And I've marveled over my short walk with the Lord how people, various people, in it's invariable in almost any way you look at it, some people with the most disastrous backgrounds, and they come with the baggage of sin and the Nikki Cruises, let's say, of this world, who get marvelously saved, and they walk with God for many years thereafter. Now, I don't know if that man has died yet, so maybe that's not, shouldn't use his name necessarily. But there are people like, there are people. I see friends of mine who've chosen to walk after this present world, who've walked away from the Lord, the relationship they had with the Lord. Another person we have in the Old Testament was Gehazi. Gehazi was a man who was a servant to Elisha. Elisha was a man who was a servant of Elijah, and he received a double portion of Elijah's blessings, his gift, his spirit upon his life. And maybe Gehazi was in line to receive another double portion, I don't know. But he didn't receive it. Instead, Gehazi ran after Naaman as he was leaving, because in his heart, In the man's heart, he wanted the things that of this life. When he came back from Naaman, he came back with stuff, with money and changes of raiment. But really deep down, Elisha said, you know what you really wanted? You want what everybody else has. You don't really want the ministry. You don't really want to serve the Lord in this way. You really want to have vineyards and olive yards, and you want to have cattle, and you want to have wealth and money and an easy life. The man really wanted that, and what did he end up with? He ended up with leprosy. A man who lost heart, lost his way. He fainted, gave up at least. And one maybe that's even more significant, and Jesus mentioned this person as he was preaching, and he said, remember Lot's wife. And every time you think of remember Lot's wife, what do you think of? You think of a pillar of salt, don't you? That's what I do. I think of a pillar of salt. She turned back. She looked back. She was faint of heart. She looked back at the things she was enjoying in Sodom, and it was burning. It was disappearing and exploding, and the smell and everything that was there was going up to heaven as she was walking away from it, and her desire was so strong, she looked back, and there she was. Remember Lot's wife. That's all we have to do. And we think when Jesus was teaching us about following him, we remember Lot's wife. Someone has said, unless we yield to the Lord, turn to his word, and trust in him to work, we could be made worse, not better, in conflict and suffering, and or suffering. I don't know, when you think about conflict or suffering, Paul talked about conflict, and Paul talked about it three times in this letter to the Corinthians, the second letter that we call the second letter to Corinthians. He mentioned three times the trouble that he had in Asia, the things that happened to him, the persecutions, and all the conflict the man went through. And I don't know about you, but you think about suffering, some suffering you don't look forward to. Persecutions, I don't necessarily look forward to that. Or failing health. As we get older, inevitably, our health is going to fade, right? Our bodies are going to wax old, get old, like the Bible says. They're going to get old, we're going to get frail, we're not going to want to do it. In fact, some people even get taken places they never dreamt they'd have to go, like nursing homes and things like that. They get help that they never dreamt and wanted to have. So just in case you're wondering about old age, in light of temporal things, if you're living for the temporal, your old age isn't going to be very pleasant. Likely not. Some people live to be 103, 113 maybe, and they brag about how great their life has been. But godly people inevitably almost always say, my life has been short and full of trouble, and it's been by the grace of God that I am what I am. I think of, again, Brother Daniel this morning. He's not with us. And it was a blessing to have this old brother with us as long as we had him. And I think of the short affliction he suffered. He was willing to walk with God at a cost that most of us would shudder to think about. The cost he paid to walk with Christ. Sometimes God's people grow cynical and bitter through the circumstances of life. Instead of, like Paul had said, going from one glory to another glory. Paul had many reasons for discouragement. Utterly burdened beyond our strength, he said, we despise of life. And he gave a reason in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. And I think about that reason a lot. In my own experience and the experience of others, my own especially, he gives us these conflicts and afflictions. Imagine Paul. He gives conflicts and affliction in our lives for good reason. God doesn't just do things randomly. You know, the Jews, Paul is trying to convince them that there is a new covenant, and now today we're trying to figure out what the old covenant actually meant and where it stops and starts. But we live under a new covenant. That's good news this morning. There are reasons. Can you imagine? And as I imagine, think of Paul. We know all the things that Paul did and how it might affect us today if we did not know this second epistle from Paul. Paul gave some... We love Paul's epistles. We love his letters to the churches. And then we take them to ourselves and apply those promises and truths to our own lives. And we're blessed. And that's the way it's supposed to be because it's inspired scripture. Paul was giving a very personal note here to people who had caused him great pain and grief. And if you don't get encouraged by that, I do. I get great encouragement. What we've been in the past, where I've been in the past, where we as a church have been in the past, how we have related to the Apostle Paul's of our life, and where we are today, we have great cause for hope. He was rejoicing, I believe, and he was happy to know that things had been set in order, and here he was. But I imagine Paul. Can you imagine? I figure Paul probably was one of these men, and tradition says, and I tried this out in the office the other day and got some varied reactions, but I said, you know, tradition says, and I'd never read the tradition, I just heard somebody say this, so I don't know if it's true or not, but it'd be interesting to know. It said that Paul was 5'10". So I could look him in the eye a little bit, and he'd be maybe a little below me, actually. But supposedly he wasn't very good to look at, and he had an eye disease, this tradition said. He wasn't, I don't know. Can you imagine this? He must have had one tremendously big needle when he was making his tents. I took a needle this morning and threaded it, and it took me a few minutes to get that, and I put my glasses on trying to get this thread through the needle. But if that's the case, Paul was a tent maker. He was a non-assuming, probably type of person. Probably lots of people saw this little fella. This wizard, maybe he wasn't whatever he was. And they ignored him, or they thought not so much of him. We lift Paul up great and highly today, and the Lord did too. God had called him as a special servant in Acts when he got converted in chapter 9. It talks, he is my chosen vessel. Paul, you are my chosen vessel. That's what the Lord said. You are my chosen vessel. But many people in the temple, when we are just walking and living in the temple, we miss those things, don't we? We miss the heart and the Spirit of God. Oh, I believe he said at one point everybody had forsaken him. I believe it was in Asia. He felt forsaken in those places. So sometimes we need something to give us courage in the middle of the conflict that we live in. One of the reasons we have conflict, so that we can have consolation, so that we can rely on our God and not on ourselves, who raises the dead. God brings these things into our life so that we are relying on Him. Paul could have, with all his revelations, with all the work he was doing, we could look at him quite a bit differently today. If we did not know of any of the conflict that he went through, we'd say, now to be spiritual, you need to be like Brother Paul. And we'd say, Brother Paul was a great gifted man, and Brother Paul he was spiritual. That's what spiritual looks like. But what does spiritual look like, right? Spiritual, he's showing us a picture of a man who walked closely with God and a spiritual man. But if you want to attain to what Paul attained to, are you and I willing to walk through the conflicts and the afflictions that go in this flesh to bring us to nothing? Would you be willing to be Paul, beaten and starved and chased and despised and rejected, rejected by everybody. So it gives us an amazing picture and a check to reality. For those who are looking outside, the signs would look pretty bad, right? If we were looking for signs, Paul's life, the signs of Paul's life made him look like he mustn't be in the right place. He mustn't be in the will of God. How could these things happen to a spiritual person? How could everybody not agree with him? How could it be that nobody agreed with him, that everybody would forsake him? There's got to be a few people here that didn't forsake the man. And how many other people who'd have gone through what he went through said, forget this, I'm out of here. You know, I'm going to guess Demas was a rightly good fellow. He might have been a gifted speaker. Unlike Paul. Paul was a gifted writer. Paul maybe was a better speaker than I know too. Maybe I should take that back. I don't know. But probably Demas was, I can imagine he was a charming fellow. I can imagine that he was handsome fellow. I can imagine that he was maybe even very outwardly in the temple ways gifted. Many people in Paul's circumstances didn't make it, and we have one that didn't. And many in our day aren't either. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And we'll remember the chapter before this, he talked about the ministry. What was the ministry? The ministry was a ministry of life. It was a ministry of salvation and a ministry of righteousness. The ministry that we have that we aren't to lose heart with and that we have received mercy with, it transforms lives. Unlike Israel, their lives weren't transformed. There were people who followed God with a good heart and good conscience. But God is transforming our lives. I don't have to remind you and me, do I, that of the things that God has done in our own lives, how He's transformed us, the way we think, the way we live, the things we loved. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And within, he says, in our Ephesians 2. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the temporal flesh and of the part that nobody else can see, the mind. He transformed our lives. Because of God's mercy, Paul to Timothy mentioned that God had been very merciful to him. Paul was a man, one of the secrets of Paul's life was his wholeheartedness, wasn't it? Paul, when he persecuted the Christians, he did that with all his heart. He did it ignorantly, he said, but he was a wholehearted man. He became a wholehearted follower of God and a minister of the gospel with his whole heart, one of Paul's great strengths. He was maybe like, he understood when he said to the churches that I'm a slave of Christ, he understood probably the scripture in Deuteronomy and in Numbers, or Exodus, Deuteronomy 15:17, the servant, the slave who is in the house after 7 years was allowed to go free. But if he loved his master and he loved his he may have had a wife and family and he loved his master and his family, he didn't have to go free. Paul was like that. He understood what it was like to go over to the door and have the awl pierced through his ear. The mark was upon his life. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks or the brands of Christ. Maybe his nose was crooked because it was broken a few times. Obviously, there were marks upon his body for his service in this ministry, but he didn't faint in all of that. And none of us have it quite that difficult. We need not faint, by the way. We can look at ministry, we can look at our lives, serving the Lord as a burden, or we can look at it like Paul did, as a privilege. Paul, it gripped his heart, it gripped his life, and it changed his life. And his ministry, his whole life was changed because it wasn't a burden to him, it was a privilege. A Methodist priest, preacher wrote to another Scottish preacher, Alexander White, to ask counsel. He said, "Shall I quit the ministry?" White wrote back, "Never. The angels around the throne envy your great work. You know, there's one thing in heaven you're not going to be able to do, and that is what you have the privilege of doing today. To bear not only in your body the marks of Christ, but to bear your cross. To show your love for the Lord in a way that costs you everything, that costs you your life, that costs you your comfort, your whole being. We have that privilege today in heaven. We're going to be redeemed from all these evils. But while we're here, we are under privilege to serve the Lord." You don't have to serve the Lord, right? You know that. But if you love the Lord and you find the joy of serving Him, it's a delight. Paul didn't lose heart because, let me read, maybe I should read these first few verses to first six verses. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by..." See, sometimes to get our point across, we have to be crafty, or we have to be pretty smart. We have to be very intelligent. The Judaizers were very crafty people. The people that Paul was dealing with, who didn't want to just hear the plain and the pure word of God, we have nothing to hide. Paul said, "We've laid all that stuff aside." Paul laid that aside. He laid his understanding of the old scriptures aside for the truth that was in Christ, that was in the gospel. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone on our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." There we have a beautiful picture. When the creation happened, he said, "Let there be light," and everything was transformed. And in our lives as well, when we met Christ, it was like a complete new creation, wasn't it? Completely new creation. There was something there that was that could live. There was something there that could grow. There was life and light there. He didn't give up because he saw the glory of the ministry. It wasn't a ministry of death as they had seen under the old covenant. Verse 7 through 12. He also didn't give up. Paul didn't give up because he saw the value of the treasure. You know, we can have a golden vessel, if you please, a golden cup. And if you'd be out in the Sahara Desert and it's 125, 140 degrees, what would you choose? A golden cup that's empty? Or a clay jar that has good, fresh, clear, beautiful water in it? He understood the treasure. Paul understood the treasure. He knew that the treasure, that our focus on the treasure should not be the vessel that it's in, these vessels, but what God has poured in. So a few lessons on the treasure, the value of the treasure. Is it the material of the vessel or what is in the vessel? We understand that. Who made the vessels of clay at any rate? We could look at Psalm 139 to understand. Sometimes we look at our own personalities and we say, I see flaws, to put it lightly. Or I try awfully hard and I never attain to. But who made our DNA anyway, right? God did. He made our personal. He made every personality here particular and peculiar. We ought not to complain of the lack of gifts or abilities or because of limitations or handicaps. And then maybe we can take some courage from a man named Paul who was chosen. How shall our vessels be? In 2 Timothy, it says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And I think there was a man had at a leadership seminar used a porcelain item that you would never think of eating out of. Porcelain can be sanitary, it can be beautiful, it can be clay, can be what? Can be porous. You could have all kinds of garbage in a clay vessel. But if you go to the toilet, the thing's porcelain. It could be a very clean vessel, but you'd never eat out. It's what's inside the vessel, right? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Our focus should be on the treasure, not the vessel. Paul knew this. And he told Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to him. For believers in Christ, for those who know that you know that you know that you have received the gift of Christ into your heart, the seed of God is growing, that holy child has taken residence in your heart, we ought to guard very jealously that deposit that's within us. So, but God permits trials, God controls, remember, God permits trials, God controls trials, and God uses trials, and you say, why? And he doesn't owe us anything, but it's for his glory. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Let me read that again. Hudson Taylor. We can look up to these men, like Hudson Taylor. We look up to the David Wilkersons, we look up to the, you name the person you look up to, but they are just like you, and they're just like me. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. The issue wasn't the vessel, but what's inside the vessel. God in us. Sometimes, to understand what's inside the vessel, we need to, or the clay pot, we find out, as it gets jostled a bit, maybe you're going down the road and you have barrels of water in the back, or you're in the back of your truck, you're taking the work because you need water on a cold day. You're driving down the road, hit bumps, and you know what's inside that vessel because what comes gushing out. Sometimes the trials in life are just like that. They show us what's inside of us. And may it be that the thing that spills out of our lives enriches others because it is the treasure, it's the value of God. And it's so someone else's conflict. Paul said here, he said that we're dying. Our physical is disintegrating, but you guys you're getting better. And that's how it works. The minister of Christ, as Christians, as we live our lives, yes, our outward man is perishes. And it takes effort and energy. And sometimes we pay for it. We pay for it dearly in the flesh. And other people are blessed. And other people are growing. And other people find life, find Christ even. Sometimes in true witnessing, I think of Anabaptism, the witness of Anabaptism throughout that first 50, 100 years, I don't know how long it was there, but they went witnessing, and they witnessed with their blood. They stood at stakes, they were tied to stakes, fires were lit. The Tyndales and the men who had a heart to get the word of God to every plowman in the country, to the us low-down people, that's what we were, right? To get that to the, they died at the stake, the heads taken off, so that we would have life. We see what's inside the vessel as it gets jostled and broken. You know, suffering also reveals our weakness, doesn't it? Suffering reveals our weakness and the power of God and the glory of God. A few paradoxes here. We have earthen vessels and we have the power of God. The power of God in earthen vessels. You take atomic energy, let's say, and God is greater than all the atomic forces that we can ever put together. Take the sun. We put the sun in a clay jar, we know what would happen. It would disintegrate so quickly, we wouldn't even know it. It wouldn't even get within 1,000 miles, probably. It's 93 million miles we are from the sun. You live on the next planet close to us, we'd be too hot, we'd die, we'd burn up. Couldn't take it. But God, the power and the greatness and the glory of God, he puts into a clay earthen vessel. We see the dying of Jesus in our life and the life of Jesus in other people. So we die to ourselves in the dying of Christ so that other people can live. Death is working. Life is working. The natural mind is baffled. The spiritual mind triumphs over suffering. The flesh suffers intensely. Nonetheless, the value of the treasure. The focus is on the master, not on the servant. See, if Paul would have been like some servants are, we live in a culture and in a world where we pay servants, we pay employees, right? But that's a different kind of a servant. Paul was a bond servant. He said, I will serve you forever at... He expected nothing. He gave God his life, expected nothing. He was not a hireling. Man by the name of Wiersbe said, the test of true ministry is not stars, but scars. The test of true ministry is not scars, not stars, but scars. Scars. Paul, then it was Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And then he never gave up because he was confident. Paul had a confidence faith. Verse 13 through 18 says this, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. That was the psalmist. Some writer in the Psalms wrote this, and Paul said, I agree with that. That's exactly what it's like. This is the spirit of the thing. It's the attitude, it's the outlook of his faith. This man had faith. I know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That takes faith, doesn't it? Because as we get older, it gets a lot easier to think about the negatives of getting older. For Further, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A.W. Tozer was known to repeat his thought that the real things in life are not the things you actually see. Because the things that we actually see and feel and touch and do and have, these things pass away, they're temporal. We're talking about things that won't pass away. They're going to keep on. Maybe I could express a little bit about our faith. He had a confident faith. And how did you get a confident faith this morning? Our faith grows as we do what it says in Romans 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Opening up the word of God. I talked a lot about old age this morning. And after old age usually comes death, right? Unless the Lord comes again, we're going to die. The mortality rate is pretty positive. It's 100%. Everybody dies. But Jesus has won the victory over death, the Bible says. Therefore, death is not the end. For the believer, baffling as it may be to the unbeliever who has searched and tried all kinds of things, they'll do anything but believe the word of God. They'll do all kinds of things, source out mediums, and they'll do all kinds of other things, and some people in ignorance, no doubt, to understand what's happening after death. Meanwhile, we know, as Christians, the ministry we bear in this body that we can tell to the world, to those who are lost, is that there is life after death. And death itself has been conquered. We need not fear death. Death divides families, divides loved ones, but in Christ there's assurance of reunion, of his own. Verse 15, he was sure. For all these things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. He was positive. He was confident. He knew for sure. He wasn't just guessing that God was going to bring glory to himself somehow. And when he says we do not lose heart, Knotts is as sure there as I believe it was. Anyway, I'll leave that. So how in your affliction and in our trials in our lives is God actually glorified? God is glorified as he pours, like he says here, he pours abundant grace, verse 15, into our lives. Let me read that again. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All things are for your sakes, all things. There's nothing that's not valued or appropriate from God's hand to us to do what he desires to do. Romans, we love Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then most of the time we don't quote the next verse. His desire is to bring us into the very image of his Son, into the dying of the Lord Jesus. Dying of the Lord Jesus where I am crucified to the world and the world is on the cross, is crucified to me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Verses 16 and 17, Paul was confident that the things that were happening to him, Imagine in Asia being stoned. Imagine that he was stoned to the point where people left him for dead. He stood up after the others walked away and he walked into the city. He was confident those things were good. I encourage us to place our faith in God, that no matter what it is, that we'll say that this is good. God is right. He gave me this for a few reasons. To glorify his name, yes, but he all, you know, it's pretty exciting to know that the testing that God brings into our lives is gone through God's scope, God's own testing for us. He knows that if he'll bring that to your life, he'll give you the grace, he'll pour in abundant grace, he'll glorify his name, he'll pour in more grace if need be. You can only get more of God's grace if the times get worse. How do we cope? When we're young, we spend sometimes a lot of time thinking about our vessel, the outward part of our existence. But does it really matter if the inner is being renewed? How do we cope? Jesus, when the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he said this: "Give us this day enough bread to last us till we're 65. Or give us this, if you'd been American, I tell you about Freedom 55. That's when you're 55, you retire because you have so much money, so much wealth accumulated. No, he didn't say that. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I've pondered that more as I'm older. How that we worry so much, or I've worried too much about the future. Meanwhile, Jesus said, if you have food and raiment, you ought to be content. Does it mean we don't care about our body? If the temple is our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, I think we got the answer. Moses gave a final blessing before he died, and to Azure he said this: "As your days, so your strength shall be." That was the blessing of Moses. And today we have the blessing of Christ, the eternal God who sits on the throne forever, our King, whose promises cannot be but yes, and they have come to pass. Every last single promise that he gives in his word comes to pass. So we need to learn to take each day at a time. Confident God takes care of the pressure of our lives. Yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. Little quirky thing, maybe. But sometimes we look so far ahead, we worry, and Jesus said, the Bible says we're not to worry, but we do because we take more than we're deemed to take, than we need to take. Yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life is a cinch. Verse 17 has some contrasts again. We have a light affliction and we have a weight of glory. We have momentary and we have eternal. We have working for us. We're working against us. Some things work against us, but it's working actually for us. Paul was confident that the things that we, of the invisible world, was real. And if I take you to Hebrews chapter 11, that's what got those people through. They didn't see the Christ on the cross like we do, looking back to an actual event. They look forward to an event, but that was only by faith, right? As we look back by faith, they look forward by faith. They didn't see these things. They only knew that the Redeemer was coming. Job said, "I know that after my skin, worms are going to destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God." This man had faith. The men of Hebrews had great faith. And it's going to take the similar things in our lives to get us through. Imagine if you and I were, this morning, there was a machine gun sitting at the door, and it was like, deny Christ, or you're going to get shot as you walk out the door. Or like in Iraq, is happening, in Baghdad's happening today, children, four children under 15, they were to denounce Christ, or at least say that something to the effect that Allah is God, or the Muhammad is a prophet, whatever they have to say in those countries. And all four of those teenagers under 15 years old let their heads be taken off. And that happened just recently. They had faith in God. Confident faith in God. A faith that doesn't waver in the light of affliction. Things of this world seem so real because we can see, we can handle them, but they are temporal and will pass away. How about the value of material things? And as we get into the book of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I believe it is, we're going to talk more about money. When we see the material in God's will, He transforms it into the spiritual, and this becomes part of our treasure in heaven. So we don't take material things lightly. We don't take the resources we have lightly. We realize that we are stewards of God. Not to hoard. We work hard. Paul, what an example. I hear these stories of people who go full-time, and I don't have a problem with that, go full-time into missions and full-time into preaching. I think those are all great things. But Paul didn't, right? And we don't think the less of him for that. It is not a disgrace to work hard with your hands. But it is a stewardship to work with your hands. It is a stewardship to not work with your hands, to work with your mind, to be a missionary. Stewardship of our time, our resources, we will give account. We will, as a steward, we're like an accountant. We will tally it up. It will be. We will give account to those things. We place appropriate value on material because it can be used to promote the spiritual and not for what it is in itself. Let me say again. We place appropriate value on material things because it can be used to promote the spiritual and not for what it is in itself. I was telling my children yesterday that I remember some of my great-grandparents. I had a great-grandpa Albright. I don't know what he gave me. I like to know him. I don't know. I often wondered what were his values. I know some of the values of his children's children, right? And beyond. But we have better things to pass. I mean, get this right. It is wise and well, and we do well to walk wisely with everything that we have, and whether it be $10 or whether it be preaching the gospel. In conclusion, so Paul, he said, since we have this awesome ministry, since we have this great grace and we have this amazing new covenant, as we've received mercy, as that dawns upon our soul, the mercy of God in our life, we don't faint, we don't lose heart, we don't give up. We have a glorious message of life, salvation, righteousness. We have a valuable treasure within these vessels. We have a confident faith that works, changes our view. Change it, and I think of the little story of the chicken and the eagle. The chicken was scratching always down. Where did he scratch? Always down in the dirt. And the eagle, what's he do? He's always soaring up in the sky. He changes our view. That's a nice picture, a beautiful picture of who we were before we received mercy. But God in mercy came, knelt down. The blood was dripping down on the cross and on the crown. There was One drop. I took all his blood, but I like the song nonetheless. There was one drop he shed just for me. For me and the sins of my soul. The mercy, we received mercy so that we would no longer have to live like the chicken, but soar like the eagle. See life from a true perspective, from eternal perspectives. Conflict and suffering give us opportunities to spill out the exceeding glory of an all-wise and loving God who will do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. You know, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. I came across this in closing. Jesus lost all His glory so that we could be clothed in it. Jesus lost all His glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you. That is, being cast away from God. He took so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond, and the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into someone like Christ. Okay. Well, I don't know how you feel. As you watch, as we watch our friends, as we watch even our families make decisions, enormous decisions. We make some pretty amazing decisions at some pretty important times in life, and we have no idea that that's actually happening, is it? But I have confidence that if we will, like Paul, if we will wholeheartedly give ourselves to the Lord and trust Him implicitly, no matter what is coming, every event, everything that is poured upon us in life, we know our God. The marks of the cross are in our lives, are in our, the hole's been bored through our ear. If you will do those things and you will trust Him implicitly, there is nothing that can take you down the wrong road. Because God, He pours a treasure within our heart that is much more powerful than the greatest in all the atomic energy. The sun is, what, 100 million atomic bombs going off per second. But God will live within these vessels. He will sanctify us, oh, so slowly sometimes. I marvel that He would do it so slowly and His power is so great. But because He does, His glory is revealed. He is so good to us. What a Father, what a God who gives us such great mercy. We owe Him. We desire to serve Him. And because of this, why would we lose heart? Let's keep the perspective.